6 and Jonah 4.
There then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I'd like to speak on Jonah's strop, on Jonah's inconsistencies. Jonah has lost his temper at the situation here at hand, at the revival of Nineveh. Specifically, Nineveh has repented and the Lord has saved them. But Jonah is in disagreement with God. He's in quarrelling with the Lord, as we have heard previous weeks in verses 1 to 3, quarrelling with the Lord. He wishes for death. Subsequently, he wishes that he would die. He feels life is no longer worth living because what he wanted to happen was not what God wanted. In this hot displeasure, as verse 1 conveys it to us, this hot displeasure, Jonah responds to the Lord's convicting question, verse 4. Then the Lord said, asking Jonah a very simple but convicting question, doest thou well to be angry? Are you right? Is this the right response? Is this the way that you should be feeling? Should you be angry? By taking himself outside of the city in a strop, he responds to God's questioning, God's conviction. God placing his hand upon Jonah, speaking to him. How does he respond to Jonah then out of the city? Teenagers can strop, don't they? Adults can strop, leave the room angrily, and here we have such a thing. The Lord has spoken, has asked Jonah a very simple question, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. What a response to the Lord Almighty. Are you right, therefore, to be feeling the way you are feeling presently? The condition of your heart, your feelings maybe of bitterness, as was the case with Jonah, anger, annoyance at God, annoyance at certain situations in your life. Is that the way it should be? That's what the Lord's question is in verse 4. Are you right in your feelings towards life and towards the Lord? Are you in sweet fellowship with him? Are you in the right place spiritually? Are you in true and right fellowship with God? It's here that the Lord deals with him and ministers lessons to him so that Jonah can better understand the situation. Jonah has evidently an inaccurate view of God and an inaccurate view of himself. Jonah is embittered against this aspect of God's will, that the Lord would decide out of his grace to save this wicked city. This wicked city that is recorded in chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But the Lord saves them. You see, the Lord will save whom he will. Romans 9:11. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is the Lord's will to save. But Jonah's not happy about this. He is not fully acquainted with how good and gracious God has been, furthermore, personally to him. Jonah is out of touch with God. Could this be your situation this morning too? Many of us forget or ignore how good God is to us. And we get down, don't we? And I'm the first one to admit it, that I get down. Situations that might bring me down. And speak to Laura about this. I get down all the time. Even small things can get me down so quickly. And perhaps it is just each one of us, our human nature, to get down and to get angry at things. To get annoyed at things. To be embittered by situations. We react generally badly to life. without a proper consideration of the fact of ourselves, who we are, and of who God is. We react badly because we do not view God as the good and gracious God, and ourselves as in great need of His grace. So Jonah is in a sullen situation. Sullen meaning despairing and alone. He's in a sullen situation, a despairing situation perhaps. There has been a breach between Jonah and the Lord here, hasn't there? There's been a quarrel on the side of Jonah only, of course, that he prayed unto the Lord, and he said in verse 2, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I pray unto the Lord, this is why I did it, and I wish that I'd never have done it. Oh, if I could go back in time and change it, I would, that this would not come about, or at least that I would not be involved in a revival of Nineveh. There is a breach, therefore, between the Lord and Jonah in fellowship. A breach in fellowship. Something has gone askew, something has gone wrong. Jonah made it very clear that what the Lord is doing, he feels to be wrong. Jonah wants no part of the revival of Nineveh. Jonah wants no part of God's work. No, he wanted to be home in Israel. He wanted to be this great prophet, loved by his people. And he was a prophet of reform. He did many things in his own land. Perhaps Jonah was lost in Israel. Old Jonah, the great prophet of this land, who has done so many things, but here the Lord takes him out of his comfort zone and says, here, do my work in Nineveh, this place that you might not like or be inclined towards, do my work here. And Jonah is unhappy, is in despair, goes in a straw away from God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read extensively some of God's word in Corinthians here. Because we're asking ourselves here, and the question for Jonah is, what's God's will for my life? He says, it's not to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go and preach. I don't want to see a revival in Nineveh. This is not what I want. Well, what's God's will for your life? How should you be in fellowship with Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read this chapter together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in our humanity, in these vessels of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us
a far more excellent and eternal way of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the trajectory of the Christian's life is to live out the gospel, is to shine simply as a light for Christ. And no matter the despair, no matter the difficulties, if anything, it only adds to our glory in Christ and our eternal glory at last. Oh, that we would know what proper fellowship with God is. That in times of despair, in times when we doubt, in times of difficulty, we can look to chapters such as that and be reminded what our lives should be all about for God. Jonah has forgotten this. If you, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things will become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is a life of fellowship with God. This is living out truly the gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us, if we want a motive, a prompting, an encouragement. For he hath made us to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He leaves the city, seeing the Ninevites repenting and praising God. What a sight it must have been. This great sinful city. And suddenly there's repentance, there's crying, there's weeping. And as the manner in the Far East was, the Near East, that they repented in such an outward fashion, in putting sackcloth on their heads, and throwing up ashes, and weeping and praising to God, save us, Lord, if it is your will, save us. And Jonah looks back and goes, ah, the Ninevites, Lord, I'll go and sit here, and I hope that you curse them, and damn them, and pour out your wrath upon them. He's angry, he's disappointed, but now seemingly Jonah's also depressed. Sullenly, he takes up a place at the side of the city, we're told. He eagerly and gloomily sits waiting for the 40 days to expire. And maybe he hopes the Lord would judge them in the end. He sits there, hoping that he himself might also expire, that he might just die, if the case be that the Ninevites are saved. He takes up residence in a booth, made of the branches round about, as the Hebrew word implies. It's the making of branches to shelter in a fit of depression. Jonah is alone and uncomforted. When we get depressed and when we get down, we always get alone, don't we? We want to get away from everyone. We want to just sit down and slouch our shoulders and say, oh God, why me? Why has this happened? Where is my life going? Why has this happened to me? Jonah is alone and uncomforted, but yet not quite alone, yet not quite uncomforted. Here is Jonah in a sullen situation of his own doing. How often we are found depressed and sullen. What the Lord is gloriously doing in us and through us has given us occasion to not be joyous, but depressed. The Lord used Jonah to bring revival to the most wicked city in the world, for there out of all the cities were calling down God's judgment upon their heads through their sin, and yet Jonah was used to see revival. And yet, at these times, how can it be, when the Lord is working most in our lives, or round about our life, that we are most depressed, not joyous, but sullen? We are creatures who are highly sensitive to things that go against our plan. Things that go against our work. We are hard molded into vessels of honor for the Lord. Jeremiah is taught this lesson through the potter and the clay, a very famous account in Jeremiah 18, where the potter molds the clay. This is a sermon given
from the Lord to Jeremiah to preach to the people. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. We know the idea, don't we, where the wheel turns and the water's poured on, and this potter molds a piece or lump of clay into what he wants it to be. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying to go and preach this. So we have the occasion, the idea of that the Lord moves men, puts his hand on men sometimes, and presses hard to put us out of shape. Job chapter 33 also, if you can turn there please, Job chapter 33. And the verse 6, Job talks about this too. Job 33 verse 6, "Behold, I am according to thy wish," and God said, "I also am formed out of the clay." Men formed by God, so we are made. The Lord makes us. We're men of clay, men of the dust, and the Lord forms us, or makes us. Isaiah 64 and the verse 8 says, "But now, Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay." In other words, the clay in thy hand, thou art potter, and we are all the work thou hast. Did you ever think about that? If the Lord molds you, and the things that come into your life, no matter how distasteful and bitter, they are there to mold you, and maybe something major comes into your life. Here the Lord puts his hand heavy upon you. Why? To change you and make you more and more into his image and into his liking. And yet we are in despair. Romans chapter 9 verse 21. So we don't just leave it in the type of the Old Testament, but Romans chapter 9 and the verse 21 also gives us an indication of this. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? Thus we are clay, and must be, and can be sculpted by the Lord's hand. Lord, put your mastering, sculpting hand upon me." What a prayer that is. That's not an easy prayer. That's not just saying, "Oh Lord, bring something good into my life." No, Lord, do what you will, what you must, to make me and mold me into a vessel unto honor. Here in Jonah's despair and depression, the Lord, I believe, puts his hand on Jonah again. Acts chapter 1, verse 17, when he was prepared to be a fish to swallow him up, he again comes into Jonah's life in his anger and in his depression and puts his hand heavy upon him, and it's never comfortable. Never comfortable for the Lord to begin shaping our life. It's never easy. It's never in our grain, towards our grain. No, we have to put his hand upon us and sculpt us. And this, not a potter by any means, but he puts his thumbs and his hand and his palms, and he puts pressure to change the shape, that vessel might be a vessel for praise, to be valued, to sell in the market, that it might sell for a better price, that it might be a shape that is coming in life. And likewise, the Lord shapes us to his glory. The clay, therefore, must be pressed upon, pressure put on places that are not conformed to the plan of the master potter. If we are to be vessels unto honor, then we need the potter to mold us into an appropriate shape. That the Lord would put his hand upon us is not a misery, not a depression, not to make us angry, but a privilege and a sign that he desires to make us more to his pleasing, a vessel unto honor. Verse 5 is the solemn situation of Jonah, and it's the work of his own doing. Jonah has brought this on himself. Verse 5 is all about Jonah and this depression that he has brought about by his own doing. Jonah, in response to the question of verse 4, is often struck. He's in rebellion against God. He's in rebellion against God's way of salvation. But remember that this is a serious breach, and one who walks away, really, from the Lord That woman who walks away from the Lord is in peril. And I'm telling you this morning. If you've walked away from God in your life, if you've turned your back on Him, you're in peril. Is this you? Is this like unto you in your life, Jonah? You said, Lord, I don't want it. I don't want you to mold me. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be more like unto my son. Have you turned your back on the Lord? You said, I'm going my own way. Are you in a period of coldness in your life? Do you know why Jonah is unhappy and depressed? He's out of sweet fellowship with God. That's the problem. And no matter what happens in our life, when we're in sweet fellowship, close fellowship with God, happiness is not the issue. Depression is not a possibility, really. And so here he is on his own in a very bad twist, a solemn situation. He's made himself a booth. Do you know what it says? He's in the shadow. So he's not out in the light. He is down. He has dug himself a wee place with branches. He clearly wants to avoid God's presence or approach. Sit here in your life, you say, Lord, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you becoming part of this part of my life. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we walk out of God's way and we walk away from God or a distance from Him so that we can enjoy the things of sin and pleasure and life. And yet again, isn't this amazing? Yet again the Lord moves upon Jonah's situation in grace. Now this was us who would leave Jonah, wouldn't we? And if anything, we would take the wrath of God and pour out upon him because of what he has done. How terrible it is what he has done against Nineveh and the attitude he's taken. But look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a guard. This verse 6. Yet the Lord came into his life and did something for him. The Lord's gracious small provision. What we have here is a situation of Jonah's own making. He has rebelled. He has left the city in the midst of revival blessing. He has gone alone to the side of the city. He has made a booth to sit in the shadow, to wallow in despair. On many occasions in solemn situations, it's our own doing. By our refusal to follow the Lord's desire for our lives, we sink into a spiritual depression. Now, when we're out of God's presence, when we're at a distance, and we get on quite well, and we go out with our friends, and we have fellowship with sinners, and we do our own thing, and everything's great. Oh, why we can enjoy our sin. But then God comes near, and He puts His hand upon us. Don't get into the place where you've depressed yourself spiritually into a solemn situation, out of fellowship with God. And yet, the Lord, for Jonah, prepared a gourd. Something so small. Think how insignificant this is. A gourd, a small plant, a growth out of the ground, prepares this, something so small, out of his grief for Jonah. The Lord intervenes into our lives at times like this, with small graces. But it's enough to make us realize how good He is. That in your despair, the Lord would shine a light of His goodness and grace, and what a difference a little light can make in the darkness. Just a view of God, a small speck of His light, shining down into our shadow of wallow and despair. Oh, that light can make us, can change everything really. It can certainly change our outlook or our feelings of despair. In the shadow, in the situation of our own making, He comes in grace to just to bestow a small thing upon us. An expression of His grace. Therefore an expression also of His love. This small grace was simply a plant of gourd, a plant that can shade from the sun those who are under it. The shelter for Jonah was not sufficient. His own making was not sufficient to guard him from the sun. So he had made this booth out of leaves and branches, but he was still getting hurt by the sun. And he was sweating and he was windswept and all these things. But the Lord grew rapidly this gourd. And it was enough to shelter his child Jonah from all these elements. The believer is preserved always by God and is never to suffer abandonment, no matter what. No matter what
like far down in depression and despair you get, no matter what comes into your life, no matter how sullen and dark the situation has become, the Lord never abandons his people. Saints persevere to the end because God preserves us in Christ to the end. As Christ is a shelter to us from the burning wrath of God, so Jonah is reminded of that great grace of the Son, by the small grace of shelter from the Son. Nothing can separate us from God, Romans 9 tells us. Nothing. Nothing can put us away from the true fellowship and love and care and comfort of God. Jonah is characterized by grief, or what we could translate as misery. He was in a grave fund. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his misery, from his grief. And this word is connected to judgment in Ecclesiastes 8 and 6. Here Jonah felt hard done by, out of sentient of what he would call the Lord's bad intentions rather than the Lord's good intentions. But it's not the Lord's will for us to be downcast. It's not God's will for your life. It's not his desire to see us in grief, in misery. Why? Not because of the small grief, but because he has sent us his Son to suffer and die for us, so that we might have joy and happiness forever. Why are we sullen? Why are we depressed? Why are we in such situations as Jonah, sitting down in the shadow, a place of our own making, depressed, when on the cross Jesus Christ took all our sin and died for us? Jonah betrayed himself, however. Consider his reaction. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I can't quite get my head around this part of the verse, to be honest with you. I think there are maybe some passages that you're not supposed to get your head properly around and understand. What's Jonah exceedingly glad for this plant for? What is in this gourd that could make him so happy, where on the other hand, when the Lord saved a multitude of cities from sin, it made him so angry? Isn't this amazing? This is our nature. Jonah was great, as we take this in, and doubly glad. He was a man, perhaps, laughing with joy. Think, oh, this is marvelous, this gourd. And the sun that was beating down my head, I'm cool now, and I don't have to worry about that. It gave him a new lease of life. Yet if we return to verse 1, we find that while he was joyous for such a small thing, he was terribly angry for such a great thing from God. Angry for the Bible, glad of the gourd. Jonah had evidently lost his way spiritually. And this is the message for you, I pray. He has taken his eyes off the cross, you see. That's what's happened to Jonah. He has become so self-centered and self-concerned that the small things have become his great joy. The perishable things have become the things that he depends on for his happiness. The creature comforts have become his sole reason for happiness. How are we faring spiritually? How is it going with you, spirit, going before God? How are we faring spiritually? Have you gone sour against the Lord? Have you gone sour against his ways and said, "No, Lord, I will go my own way"? Have you become disinterested in the great grace of God and set your hope and happiness in the smaller graces? Your mobile phone. I've got a new iPhone. And this is the best thing that has happened in my life this year. Your games and your computers. Perhaps your garden. Your sports. Your trivial interests. Your hobbies. Your car. Your home. Your work. What is causing you to be exceedingly glad? What's your happiness? What small grace from God, and these are graces in their own ways, what small grace of God is the foundation of your happiness? How Jonah became out of touch with the Lord and in touch with self-interest. So you're very happy with the small creature comforts of life there.
but very angry at the Lord's day. Submit the woman. Come into the house of God. We hear Christ preached. We say, I can't wait to get out of here and home. I can't wait to get away and to do my own thing. Let the small graces remind us simply of his goodness. And his goodness in turn will lead us to the cross. The gourd is typical of how Christ can shelter us from the hot wrath of God. But Jonah couldn't even see that.
The prophet, the preacher, couldn't see that this small grace was simply typical of the great grace of Christ, who saves us, who shelters us with love, with mercy, with grace. How far we drift, how cold we get, how depressed we become out of fellowship with the Lord.
Open your eyes to his great grace and salvation.
Open your eyes to his plan of redemption.
And close your heart to the world and its small things, which are temporal, which are passing. Oh, set your affection on Christ, on things above, on things eternal. Let's come before the Lord in prayer just now. Let's take his faith. Let's connect and recommit ourselves to the cause of Christ. That as Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, that we're ambassadors for Christ. That we are simply earthen vessels made by God to carry the light of the gospel to the world. That's our happiness. That's our joy. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for those that have gathered out of the house of God. We thank thee for those who are here for the first time. Those who have been able by circumstances to come again amongst us. Lord, we thank thee so much for thy son. Oh Lord, let not the small things of this world steal our heart. May we be enabled by thy Spirit to give our heart, our mind, our soul, to be enabled to give our body as a living sacrifice to God, that Christ might instead steal our heart. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Make us, mold us, whatever pressure takes. Make us and mold us, thy master potter. We the clay, into vessels of honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.